This evening we're turning in God's Word to the book of Genesis again. We have been looking through some of these early chapters of Genesis, and today we are going to look, at least begin a look at the great man of God by the name of Noah. And I want us to read again just verses that we already read. Let's read beginning at verse 9. Let's read verse 9 together, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this evening. Verse 9 of Genesis. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect generation, and Noah walked with God. And with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our Gracious Father, we are truly grateful for this that we have written about your servant Noah. We know that he has been in heaven a long time, but that he left his footprints on this earth. He left for us a pattern to follow. He indeed trusted thee in a time of great wickedness, a time of great opposition. And Lord, we would ask that you might make us more like your servant. Lord, as we come to study his life tonight, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts about our own duties toward Christ, our own duties even toward the people of God. Lord, come and help us. Come and strengthen us. Come and speak to us tonight through this thy word, for we ask these things, Jesus. Tonight I want us to begin a look at this great man of God by the name of Noah. His name, some would say, means rest or to settle down. Certainly when you put this man in the context of what God did at the flood, how that the world was destroyed, he was indeed the one who was caused to rest after God's poured out on the earth. Now when you look at Noah, you find that he is mentioned throughout Scripture quite a bit. He's tied in with this worldwide flood that destroyed mankind and the animals that were on the earth. In the Scripture, you find him mentioned in Isaiah 54. Mentioned in Ezekiel. If you come to the New Testament, our Lord makes reference to him. Matthew 24. That's the earlier. Luke chapter 17. He's referred to by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11. And he's referred to by Peter in 1 and 1 Peter. If you add to that the flood, three instances where Peter is a man of God. Now, if the Old Testament and the New Testament set this man before us as an example of godliness, certainly he should be studied. That more than just his godliness, God's spirit. The whole
of this great man of God.
If it were that God spared one man out of a nation, or one man out of a city, he would be impressed with that man. We would want to know all that we could about that man. And yet when we come to this man, here is a man that God used the whole human race over again. He's like Adam, he's again with this man and his family. Now, we studied Adam, and we noted that Adam sinned in a manner that brought judgment upon him and his family. Adam transmitted to the human race a depraved nation. Every child born of Adam, and then the children born of those children, were all depraved. And that's the way that it has been since Adam fell into sin. Now the earth, as we read here, is full of violent sinners. And the Lord is angry and about to destroy the earth, and he's going to start over again with one family. This is the family of Noah. Now, when you look at it very quickly and do an in-depth study, obviously Noah himself was a sinner. He had a depraved nature.
And the Lord
is here tonight dealing with him. From Noah, his judgment will come one day. He's also showing what it is for a person to repent and believe on Christ and walk with the Lord. Why he is pleasing? That is why Noah was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Tonight, I want us to think on what what it is to believe on the Lord and walk with the Lord as Noah did.
And he's also showing
Enoch and said
that
the Lord was not, for the Lord took him. He says the same thing here about Noah. He walked with God.
That is why Noah was pleasing in the eyes.
Not many times is that language used in Scripture. And yet it was used of Enoch. It is of this man, Noah. Let us think, first of all, tonight, the sins of the world at that time and how great they were. They were great in number. They were great as far as the fact that they were terrible. At the beginning, in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 6, you find that there was a pollution that came to the sons of God. Now, when you ask who were the sons of God, I don't believe that that is a reference to giants that are mentioned later on in verse 4. You have at the end of chapter 5 this statement about Noah. If you went earlier to the end of chapter 4, you have this statement about the fact that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Many commentators take this word upon as by the name of the Lord. That is, that they began to call themselves by the name of the Lord, declaring to their world that they were saved. Either this is a statement about prayer or it's a statement about confession of faith. But when you come to chapter 6, it's quite clear that there were those who called themselves by the name of the Lord. They called themselves the sons of God. They were walking with God. And yet they were intermarrying with just anyone they wanted. This intermarriage between the godly line, godly men and women, with the ungodly is what corrupted the godly line. So we find that they chose whomever they wished. You see that in verse 2. And the Lord now is angry because all of flesh is being corrupted by it. One commentator said, when God's children lose sight of the basic distinction, look about only for a pretty face and a shapely form, then surely degeneracy. Well, this is what they were doing. They were choosing whoever they wanted, not dependent upon whether they were godly, but just that they were women that appealed to them. Again, another commentary said this. Man had finally no longer cared about having their homes centers of godly instruction where divine truth presided, being taught by father and mother, but instead chose any woman whatsoever as the fancy of the moment moved them. At that point, God determined that he will let his spirit no longer do his work of reproving and restraining, because man has degenerated. Man is no longer simply sinful, as he had been right along since the fall. The race is also as a whole fallen practically to such a level of being flesh, that is, just plain, ordinary, weak, sinful stock, abandoned to a life. That is the description that we have here. They were corrupting their way on the earth. You see the word corruption in verse 11. You see it again in verse 12. You see it again in verse 13. They had been given a glorious earth, and yet they had corrupted it. They were given long life. They were living 700, 800, 900 years. And they were using all of that life that was being given to them to corrupt their lives and the lives of others. Find that there was violence in here. In verse 4, the word for giants is actually in the Hebrew the word Nephilim. There is a verb in the Hebrew meaning fall, to fall. That is to fall, or perhaps to fall upon. Something that that's the description, not so much of the size of these men, of the violence of these men, that these men actually were falling upon other men and attacking them. Whether that is or not, we know that there was indeed violent men on the earth. In verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see that again in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Earth is filled with violence. Earlier, we noted that violent man.
Earth also was corrupt before God.
Murdered, and he boasted murder. If this is what have men and women born of the human race, and they're living a long time, and they're corrupting themselves and corrupting themselves, and their rebellion against God is being seen, and they're
in this man,
and the whole earth was filled with a great violence.
And obviously, how do they get a bigger job?
Becoming more and more like that, is it not? As we turn our back upon God, as we turn our back away from the ways of God, we come to violence. Violence of attacking those made in the image of God. Dr. Strange used to say that the town that he grew up in, every year, almost without exception, that town, and it was indicative that year, no major crime had ever been committed.
You know, in Northern Ireland, Dr. King used to say,
what caused the town to be like that? It wasn't the laws, it wasn't the political parties, it wasn't the social pressure, it wasn't even the education that people received. The town was the fact that they were not here in town because they believed. We go away from the Lord and go further into idolatry and go further into sin. That only leads to our ways and a fighting against God
and the people
and a fighting against
what caused the town to be that way.
You want to
because they believe
the way
the
you
gospel.
Straighten out the sinner city is going to be by preaching the gospel.
We go
no other way is straightening out the gospel. It's by going in and preaching the gospel in our generation and seeing hearts converted and changed. How can be at peace one this that God saw was grieving to him. You have the very word grieved being used by God, that he looked at what was going on in the hearts of men. He was grieved by what was going on. The word for grieve is actually the word that in other places is translated outraged. You remember the sons of Jacob saw what was done to their sister by Shechem. They were outraged. They were upset. God making this world in all of its beauty and glory. And now, within 1,000 years, this world is utterly corrupt, destroying itself. You find that the evil imagination of man is at the heart of much of what was going on. Look at verse 5. It says that God literally saw that the wickedness of man great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't merely his thoughts were evil continue, but the imagination of his thoughts were evil continually. His mind was full of sin. Full of sin. We find in our day that this is becoming more and more prevalent in our society. The mind being full of sin is being
set out. But the imagination of his
books and magazines
that are
full of corruption.
His mind was
not only full of corruption, but many are. You go into a bookstore and you see books full of evil.
In our day that this
corruption of the mind is also seen in the television programs that are being people. Sodomy is being encouraged. Witchcraft is being encouraged. Spiritism is being encouraged. Idolatry is being encouraged. If any kind of sin ever comes to light, it's always idolatry. The television and people are sitting in front of the television for hours and hours each day, and everything they're seeing is
idolatry is being encouraged.
Out today are very simple. An evil man or evil woman is being put up as that which you ought to be like. And you come to get away with your sin. Here's the main character in the movie. You ought to be like this man. And yet he's not married. He just commits immorality anytime, every time he wants. We're to emulate
evil man or evil woman is.
And you begin then to fill your mind with what's in the literature. You fill your mind with what's in the magazines. You fill your mind in the movies or on the internet. We have people going around this earth and their imaginations are just utterly corrupt.
fill your mind with what's in the literature. You fill your mind with what's in the magazine.
To help you understand the gospel. To help you understand what God has done for you in Christ. He gave you an imagination. He gave you the ability to think and to reason. Yet we take that ability and we corrupt it. Imagination is not evil. Reading John Bunyan's book on Pilgrim's Progress or The Holy War is not evil. The imagination is being used to understand truth, salvation, and our walk before the Lord. To take that same imagination and to corrupt it is going to corrupt the thinking, then obviously corrupt the heart and the living. Now, on that day, they didn't have television, they didn't have movies, they didn't have books as we now have them. They didn't have the internet, and yet the corruption of the imagination of their heart was dominant in the earth. But you and I live in a day in which that corruption is even greater. You can use the internet. I use it. You can watch TV or a movie. I have done so. And will do so. You can read a book. You can read a magazine. But you have to govern. You have to control the imagination and not let it become corrupted by the What made God angry? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and now he's going to give you an example of that, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. That doesn't strike many in America today. I don't know what does. My heart is filled with evil. Any righteousness ever thought about? God is so upset that he's going to remove his restraining influence. You see that in verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He is shall be 120 years striving with in their heart. And now God is, as it were, taking back. God is so upset taking back that influence from them.
You see that in...
You know, there are things that terrorize the heart when you read them in Scripture. And one of the things that terrorizes the heart is Psalms, where it says that they lust. And it brought leanness to the soul. You and I really, as God's people, don't want sin. We're tempted by it as we see it in other people's lives, and we think it would bring us something good. In reality, it only brings guilt and destruction. That's all sin ever does. It turns our back upon one who we should love. Yet we live in a land running headlong to sin in much the fashion that we read here. God is striving with them, and he's pricking their conscience, and he's making them uncomfortable. And instead of repenting of that which they feel, they instead are going to march and try to throw off all restraint. Feel guilty because of their sin. Because they feel guilty, they're going to throw off God's restraint. What happens then when God stops with the restraint? When God stops pricking the conscience? When God gives someone over to a hardened conscience, to a seared conscience? What a fearful day that is. Say the sins of the world were great, and it's in contrast to the sins of the world that we see the salvation of Noah and the grace that was given to him. Look at what it says again as it comes to our attention in verse 8. Noah was in this wicked world where for hundreds of years people lived and did wicked, and they were thinking wicked, and they were acting wicked, and it was hard to walk through society because men were violent. He was in that kind of a world when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace is favor that the Lord shows us that we have not merited. And grace was certainly given to Noah. Was this grace speaking of the fact that he was saved by grace? Obviously, that is the case. Noah was a sinner like anyone else. He had to repent of his sin. He had to believe on the Lord. And the Lord would show him this favor that he did not earn. We also know from the New Testament especially that the word grace also has this idea of unmerited power. Is this grace something that came upon his soul, gave him the ability to repent and believe? He exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he had grace to walk with the Lord. I think that also is bound up in this word. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, meaning the Lord set him apart. The Lord gave him grace. grace. He repented and believed on Christ. He received further and further and further grace. He sought. Why are you here tonight? You're a believer. You're here tonight because you found grace. Came a point when the Lord showed you grace. He wakened your heart. He showed you that the way that the earth was going was not His way, and He brought you in conviction of sin to the foot of the cross, where you found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, while all around you was corruption. While all around you was that which. Would you note in verse 9? This man as being a just man. That's the word for righteous. He was a righteous man. Now, we know that he was a righteous man in a subjective sense, in that he tried to do the Lord's will. He tried to obey the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. I said that Ezekiel mentions this man. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel. In this chapter, he's mentioned twice. Mentioned with them are themselves two great men of God. It is thought that because Job is added to Daniel and Noah, that Job also lived at a wicked time. Daniel did, and we know from what we have just read that Noah lived in a wicked time. In verse 13, it says these men, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break half of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own soul by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." I'll skip down if you would, if you would. "Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." He was a righteous man. He was trying to obey what the Lord wanted him to do. He was believing what the Lord told him to believe. He was trying to live what the Lord told him to live. And if he was doing that in this age, you know that Noah was swimming upstream. You know that Noah would have been the laughingstock of many around him just because of his lifestyle. You know that at the parties in Noah's days, he would have been the butt of the joke. Noah was walking in a righteous manner, while all around him were men and women walking in an unrighteous manner. He was absolutely alone. Some suggest there may have been a billion people on the earth at that time. Given the length of time that men lived, given the ability to produce children, they estimated maybe a billion people were on the earth at that time. God spared just eight. This man and the family that he had an influence. You talk about standing alone. You and I tonight have many around about us, even tonight in this service. We're not very many tonight, but we have enough around us that we know we have this many to encourage him and to walk with him and to pray with him. Noah stood alone. He was righteous.
You talk about standing.
Noah also had an objective righteousness. He had a righteousness around about us, even tonight in this service. Nobody's. Even Noah would be perfect enough to get into glory. You need another righteousness that is to you, and that is a righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, and if the righteous shall live by faith. The moment someone believes in Christ, and there is given to him a perfect righteousness, it is the righteousness.
Perfect enough to get into glory. You need another righteousness that is given to you.
Or the Apostle Paul is dealing with the righteousness of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted. It was reckoned to the children of Abraham. Righteousness. God considered Abraham to be as righteous as his own son. Feeding that way. as he had treated God gives to his people a perfect righteousness the moment they believe. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11.
God gives to his people.
In Hebrews chapter 11, you have this statement in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It is the righteousness Abraham had. It is that righteousness Paul explained in Romans 4. The moment you believe, when you believe, God gives you, robes you in heaven, in your standing with this perfect righteousness, comes yours. So yes, he had an internal desire for righteousness, and he was following God's standards, but he also had an external righteousness, a perfect righteousness that he had never seen in heaven. God gave to him when he was righteous in heaven. God he was righteous. But we can also say that he preached this to the world round about him. He didn't keep this to himself. You would have thought with the violence in the earth and the corruption in the earth, Noah would have retreated to a little monastery-type situation where the whole world is going one way and he's kind of pulled away from that world. That's the preach to them, righteousness. How do you know that? Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 5. Speaking of Noah, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the blood upon the world of the ungodly. You see the phrase? He was a preacher of righteousness. In this generation in which we're called to live, it's not merely that we're to be righteous. Not merely that we're to glory in this imputed righteousness that is in heaven and is ours. It is also on us. We declare to our generation the righteousness of God, that they know that they have sinned, that they know that there is a salvation, that God provides a righteousness to repent and believe.
It's not merely that we're to be righteous.
We are to declare.
It's not merely that we're to glory in this imputed righteousness that is in heaven and is ours.
Then you see that he was perfect in his generation. The word perfect there does not mean sinlessly perfect. It has the idea of being complete. Hitting on all cylinders, you would say. He was not leaving something out that was supposed to be in his walk. Instead, he was walking in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. He was doing all that God wanted him to do. Well, what is it that God wants us to do? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith, being warned of God, not he moved with fear, and then he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. God wants you to believe him. How often all of our sins are really traced back to unbelief? God gives a promise, or God gives a command. You don't believe in that promise. You don't believe in that command. So because you don't believe it, you will hear about it, and it produces more and more and more sin. The man who believed. And because he believed, he spent years building an ark. In the time when people were corrupted, in the time when their minds were corrupted, in the time when they were violent toward their neighbor, here's this man building an ark. Even in the building of the ark, he was in his generation that he believed God. He not only believed that God was, and that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what verse 6 says in Hebrews 11. We find that because he had a fear of the Lord.
Here's this man building an ark, even in the building of the ark.
Not seen as yet, moved with fear. Because he believed who God was, because he believed what God said, he then had a fear of God. Why is there so little fear of God in our land? Because of unbelief concerning His Word. He feared God. In the fear of the Lord, there is of knowledge. Proverbs 1 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us. Chapter 15 says, in the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. This man not only believed the Lord, but he also feared the Lord. Truly, the two go together. He will not believe on the Lord. You see how great that he is. It'll cause your heart to stand in awe. Would you note, thirdly, in this whole idea of being complete before the Lord, he not only had fear, he not only had faith, but he also walked with the Lord. You see that again in verse 9. At the end of the verse, it says, Noah walked. Same language that we saw when we spoke of Enoch. Enoch walked with the Lord. It says, it was not because the Lord. Because Enoch walked with the Lord removed Enoch from the world. The opposite. Noah walked with the Lord. The Lord removed the world from Noah. As you walk with the Lord, you're going to find the Lord's going to do that for you. He's going to take us out of this world. One day, He's going to remove this old sinful world and put you in a world where everything is perfected. We were thinking on that in Sabbath school. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And like He did for Noah, when He removed all the sinners and the only ones left in the earth were righteous, God will one day remove all the sinners from the earth, and the only ones who will be left in the earth are those walking with God. The only ones. Before that day comes, He might take us out of this earth like Enoch. Remove us from this sinful world. But there's coming a day when He will remove the sinners. We're to walk with Him. That means you must agree with Him. That means you must understand what He is like. That means you must do His bidding. Whether that bidding is for you as an individual, or in the home, or in the church, or in society, He has put down what He wants us to do, and we walk with Him as we do His bidding. Noah did His bidding when he built an ark. And every day he went out there and cut the boards. However, he put those boards together, he put them together every day until he built this ark the size of a. We find that he was the one who obtained deliverance from the Lord. It says, 2 Peter 2, that God spared not the old world, but he saved Noah. Noah and his family were delivered from the flood and all the ungodly. If there were a billion people, however many there were on the earth, they all. The last one of them perished.
He was the one who received deliverance from the Lord. It says,
grace did for that. You and I, as we were singing tonight, don't know the half of what His grace has done for us. As soon as we're in heaven, when you see the judgment and people cast out into hell for all eternity, you will know what His grace has done for you. Right next to the deliverance of Noah, we have the destruction of the ungodly. We can say, lastly, the sentence on the world was given. It was given by God. The Lord pronounced the verdict, and you see this over and over again. I will do this. I will do this. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. I will destroy. Not someone else. I will do it. The word to destroy here is in other places translated to blot out, to wipe out. To wipe out a distance. It's talked about how God, in judgment, wiped out a city. Like He wiped out a dish, you would wipe the dish and turn it over to show there's nothing left. This is the word that's used for blotting out an ancient document, not so much in blotting something on it, but again, erasing it from the document. So doesn't exist anymore. Now God is using this language saying, I'm going to do that with mankind. I'm going to blot it out. The Later on, as you go further into this passage, you see that he talks here about destruction a second time in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That word for destroy is different than the one that you have in verse 7. It is actually from the same root as the word in verse 11 and 12 that is translated to corrupt. They corrupted themselves before God, and God was going to corrupt them in such a fashion that would destroy them. You remember when Jeremiah had the garment, he put it away in a cave, and then he came back later, and it was spoiled and so good. That's the word that we have. We have corrupted ourselves, destroying that which God made us for. Now God is looking at us, and he says, I will destroy you. You'll be good for nothing when I'm done with you. I'm going to destroy you off this. This word is used in Jeremiah 18 as well, dealing with a potter who makes something, and the work that he makes is marred, corrupted, destroyed, of no good, of no use. The Lord says, I'm going to destroy what I created. Become corrupt in the earth. And so he did. He says, the end of all flesh, verse 13, that happened. The end of all flesh has come before me. 120 years, we believe, was still left before the flood, according to verse 3, the time when God allowed Noah to build the ark. But God had a calendar. And according to God's calendar, there was going to come a day when the rain would come, when the floods would begin. And during that time period, the flood would be on the earth for 371 days. It would destroy all of mankind. It would destroy all the animals that are on the earth. The only thing that would be left would be Noah and his family. God's calendar is different. People feel very confident today as they live in sin because nothing sometimes happens to them in their sin. They seem to get up. They corrupt their imagination. They corrupt the way that they live. They're violent with others. They're king, as it were, over their own life and over others, and they're getting away with it. Nothing's going to happen to them because God has not yet judged the earth. But God has it marked on the calendar. He knows how many years are left. He knows how many days are left. You and I do not know that. He's not given that to us. No, but he knows, and he's coming to judge the earth. For us in this judgment is exactly this judgment that fell on Noah's day. Turn, if you would, just briefly. We'll close with these passages tonight. In Matthew chapter 24, Noah's judgment, the judgment that fell on Noah's day, is likened to the judgment that's going to fall when the Son of Man comes. In Matthew 24, it says concerning the coming of the Son of Man, but the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the earth. Until the flood. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
But as the days of Noah,
he's got it marked up. Our number, that is the days of mankind on earth, are numbered. You're to say, you don't know the day and the hour. You're going to be feasting, you're going to be marrying, you're going to be giving in marriage, you're going to be doing all of these things that go on, and you will be surprised, but the judgment will come. Over to Luke 7. Matthew 24, if you were to read it in Luke's Gospel, is in chapter 21. So now we're actually earlier than the Olivet Discourse. We're in Luke chapter 17. And we read in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and married wives. They were given to marry children. Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. He talks about Lot and what happened when the fire fell on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you have it. Verse 30, and he gave them thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man
revealed.
Fell in the day of Noah, his judgment will surprise the ungodly. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be given in marriage, they'll be having a grand old time, living in sin, doing what they want to do. God will take those people marked out by grace. Come up and be with him, and you'll fall with judgment. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Noah's name is not mentioned here, but the flood is, and the return of Christ is mentioned. In 2 chapter 3 and verse 3, we have for the third time, it's stated that the flood and the judgment of that flood is a comparison to the judgment that will fall when Christ comes. And in verse 3 we read, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming, of Christ coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were formed out of the water and in the water, by the word that then was, they overflowed with water. Talking about the flood, when the whole world was destroyed by that flood, and every man, every woman, every child died of that flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word that brought the judgment of the flood, that same word in store of this world, and preserved the fire against the day of judgment of perdition of godly men. There's coming a day of fire. Day of judgment. When is it? Christ. He will come with judgment, and when he comes, it'll come suddenly, it'll be surprised, they won't be looking for it, and he will come with just as thorough a judgment as would happen in the flood. He will come and spare his people, while at the same time judging the ungodly. Day is coming. I'm not the one making this prediction. It is our Lord. I'm not the one saying to you tonight, this is what's happen. It is the Lord. And just as the Lord came to Noah and he said, prepare for that day, the judgment is coming. So he has come to us tonight and he said, prepare for that day of judgment that is coming. How do you prepare for that day? You run to the ark. You run to Christ.
He said, prepare for that day.
Noah was a man of God who stood alone. That I can go buy books, the Puritan reformers and others, concerning God's word. That I have brethren, not just in the free church, but outside the free church, in different parts of the world, even in this country, even in this state, who know the word of God, who love the word of God, will be getting together on Saturday with such men, and they're part of this remnant, as it were. Noah stood alone. You and I feel at times like we're all alone. We feel like Elijah. Lord, I only am left. Not know that there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Not knowing that there are thousands in the earth. Himself in grace. God is truly making them like Noah. And they're walking with God. It does get discouraging at times when you look at our world, you see the corruption, and you're being tempted to let your mind go, fill your mind with all the wickedness of the world, follow after their violent ways, follow after their ways of dealing with people,
and they're walking with God.
Turn your back against the Lord. Make no
mistake. It does get discouraging at times when you look at our world.
It is marked a day of judgment.
Let your mind go.
Wait.
a righteous life in an earth filled with corruption. Let's bow our
heads. Noah was successful. He took his whole family with him.
Oh, for every parent here, desire. Take your. My desire that we take the whole congregation with us. My desire that my extended family will come, but we don't have any record of Noah. They were all destroyed in the flood. Tonight, this becomes very personal, does it not? Because it doesn't really matter what the person sitting next to you does. What matters is what you do and the influence you exert. Tonight, are you believing on the Lord as Noah did? Are you fearing him? Have you had your unrighteousness removed by the blood of Christ? Do you know something of that imputed righteousness given to you? Are you a preacher of righteousness in our day? Going with the flow. We're going with the flow, we'll perish. Get caught up with this. Use the things of this world to bring glory to the name of your Savior, but don't get caught up. Tonight, you're not in Christ. Come and lay hold of him. He'll save you, wash you clean. He'll bring you into his kingdom. You can be assured tonight that when he comes, he'll come for you, and he'll spare you on that day rather than judge you. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight you say, I am a believer. Let's labor on. Be like, let's walk with God. No matter how unpopular it is, let's walk with God. No matter how ungodly and how wicked our nation, let's walk with God. Believing what God said, doing what he commands us to do. Let the world laugh at the ark we're building. Let's do God's will from the heart. He knew they had walked with him in the hour of his conversion, but we know that by the time the flood came, he had been walking with thee at least 100 years. But we know that he lived another 300 years walking, giving glory to thy name. Though he be an imperfect man, yet, Lord, you used him mightily, and we come to praise thee for this man that you saved, that you showed grace to. Tonight, we're gathered among others that you've shown grace to. Help us to pray one for another. Help us to encourage one another. Strengthen one another to do God's will. Let us not become bitter with thee. Let us the carnality of our day and the wickedness found in so many places of worship. Give us grace to follow thee. That which is my sight. Lord, help each family here to know household salvation. To know children coming to Christ. To know parents coming to Christ. To know brothers and sisters coming to Christ. To know spouses coming to Christ. Lord, give grace that we would see our.
Let us not follow after the carnality of our day and the wickedness found.
We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to redeem the day. Lord, give grace to those tonight that are wrestling when they're coming to thee. Give them grace to call on thy name and to know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. May be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. May we know that portion. May we know your purpose. May we know help to walk differently as we're among the ungodly, as we're among the world. May we preach to them the message of righteousness that comes when men are coming to thee.
Give grace to call on thy name and to know
in our day. Blessing. With us to our truly draw to yourself those that are seeking thee this night. We ask these things in Jesus.